I'd like to welcome everyone out to the service this evening, and we welcome back as our preacher this evening, Mr. Andrew Irwin. Andrew has finished his first year in the Whitfield College of the Bible. Remember the midweek meeting as usual on Wednesday at 8 p.m, and Mr. Samuel Fitton from Portadown, who's completed 3 years at the college, will take that meeting. Next Lord's Day, the services at 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be the Reverend Gordon Ferguson. And as I announced this morning, Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church are holding a protest against a pride rally in Cookstown next Saturday the 13th. And anyone wishing to support them in that protest can meet at Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church at 2:30 p.m.
Thank our brother once again for doing those announcements and the words of welcome here to Sixmell Cross. It's been good to spend the day so far with you, and we trust that the Lord will bless us again this evening as we meet around his word. But can we commence our worship this evening, please, by turning in your hymn books to the hymn number 232. Hymn number 232, found on page 270. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. And we'll stand to sing after the introduction, please. Let's all stand to sing.
Thank you.
Amen. That's good singing to open our service with this evening. What a challenge we've been singing about already. There we have in that opening verse, O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. I wonder, has the Saviour been calling to your soul? Has the Saviour been speaking to you about salvation? Maybe you've been putting it off. Well, our prayer is tonight that you will turn while the Saviour in mercy is waiting. For the Saviour is willing and able to save you from your sins. But let's now still our hearts and our minds in the attitude of prayer. Let's all bow before his presence. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we do indeed have a Saviour who is mighty to save. We thank thee for one who is able to save us from all sin. We thank thee for one who can save us and make us clean from every sin. There's not one who is too sinful to be saved. There's not one who has strayed too far away from God to be pulled back into his loving embrace. And Heavenly Father, tonight we must give thee thanks for ever loving us and dying for us upon the cross. We thank thee for such a great salvation as we have. And when we think about the price with which it has been bought, oh, how precious is salvation. How thou dost give thine only begotten Son to die upon the cross, to shed his precious blood, that thy people might be saved from their sin. Oh, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. That blood which cannot perish, that blood which cannot become corrupt, that blood which is precious and without a price, that is with what we have been bought. Oh, thy word tells us, for ye have been bought with a price. Oh, not a price that any man can pay, not a price that the richest man alive could ever buy. Oh, it is a price so great because it is only through the shed blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ. And yet we are so unworthy of that great price. We are so unworthy of ever experiencing thy grace and thy mercy. And yet we thank thee that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And how, for those of us who are thy children, we have to proclaim that we had wandered far away from thee. Oh, for all have gone far astray. Each and every one has been like that sheep. That sheep that's wandered far from the fold. For all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned after his own way. And yet the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. O Lord, we thank thee for bearing our sins upon the cross at Calvary. We thank thee for dying for us. Oh, we thank thee for bearing the shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. And Lord, we lift up our thanks and our praise again this evening. We thank thee for one who can save from sin. We thank thee that that blood shall never lose its power. That blood still has the same power that it ever has. And that blood can still save a sinner from their sins this very evening. And to that end, Lord, we ask that thou would even speak tonight. While it might be the voice of man that is heard on the most part, we would ask that thy voice would also be active this evening. We pray that thou wouldst be speaking to souls sat in the pew or sat at home watching online. We pray that thou would speak to them of their need of a Saviour. We pray that thou would convict them of their sin. Oh, that thou wouldst even speak to them like thou didst speak to Saul on that road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? Oh, we pray that some poor sinner would even have that Damascus road experience tonight. That they would even recognize that they have been sinning against the holy God. That there is a coming day of judgment when they will be judged for all that they have done in this life. and that God will judge righteously and justly and truthfully. Oh, we pray that they would come to realize that they must put their trust upon Jesus Christ and upon his finished work. For he has cried there on the cross, "It is finished." Oh, how many today in our world and even in our nation, they go about day to day seeking forgiveness from a man. They seek forgiveness by going to a church. They seek forgiveness by trying to do good deeds. And yet thy word teaches us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Oh, here tonight, once again, we are proclaiming that wondrous gift, that gift of salvation. And Heavenly Father, we ask and pray tonight that thou wouldst even gift to some poor sinner tonight that gift of repentance, that gift of faith, that they might even come and put their trust upon thee. Oh, we ask that thou wouldst do a work for all of eternity tonight, that there would even be rejoicing in heaven for one soul brought into thy kingdom. We ask that thou wouldst be with us. Help us as we continue on in worship of thee. Help us to sing praise unto thy name. Help it not just to be words that fall off our lips, but may it even be the song of our souls. May we truly mean every word that we sing. Help us as we open up thy word. May we never become complacent when we open up thy holy scriptures, for we have in our very hands the God-breathed word, that inspired and infallible word which changes not. Oh, help us to open it and to read it with respect and the reverence which it deserves. Help us to come before thy presence with great humility and great respect. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would speak to each of us tonight. Meet our needs, we pray. Speak to us, we ask. Oh, we pray for each person gathered here, for those who cannot be out and perhaps would like to be out and wish they could be out. Lord, be with them. Remember those who are away on a time of holiday. Remember them, keep them safe, and bring them back here in safety, we pray. Remember each and every church which is open this evening that is faithful to the blood and to thy book. May they be blessed, may they be encouraged, and we pray that thou is present thyself even with them. Continue on with us now, we pray. Be with us, for we know that it is the Lord's presence that makes the feast. Be with us now, we pray. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to the only wise God, be glory and honour for ever and ever. Amen and amen. Could you turn with me once again to your hymn books? We're on the same page as before, the hymn number 233. Hymn number 233 on page 270. Once again, the gospel message. Once again, the gospel message. Here you're found in the house of God again, hearing the message of the gospel. And here we're singing about that gospel message once again. We'll stand as we sing after the introduction, please. I stand to sing. Amen. Can you turn with me this evening to the New Testament and to the Gospel according to Luke? The Gospel according to Luke and to the chapter 12. Luke's Gospel and to chapter 12. And this is quite a lengthy chapter, so we'll not be reading it in its entirety. But we'll be breaking in at the verse 31. Luke chapter 12, commencing at verse 31. And the word of God says here, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Then Peter said unto him, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is this, that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Amen, and we will end our reading there at the conclusion of verse 48 this evening. And before we come to the preaching of the word, I'll just point out our text for this evening. We're going to be looking at the verse 47. Verse 47 reads here, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Before we come to the preaching of the word, let's all still our hearts again in the attitude of prayer. Let's all pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for thy word that we have opened before us. Even though we have a very solemn portion of scripture open before us, and we have a very solemn message before us, Lord, we pray that thou would give us a stillness in this meeting. Help us to hear what thou hast to say to us this evening. Lord, we pray that there would be a word in season. Perhaps there is one and they have yet not accepted thee as their own and personal Saviour. Yet they have heard the gospel message time and time and time again. And yet they are found here once again in thy house. Lord, we pray that thou would speak to them. Speak to them of their need. Speak to them of their need of a Saviour. And even point them to thy wounded side and draw them unto thyself. Lord, speak to each one of us, even to those who are thy children. Even encourage us in the fact that we know that we are saved. Show us something of thy salvation to us once more. And speak to each and every one of us. Fill us with thy Holy Spirit, we pray. We ask in thy precious name. Amen and amen. If I was to ask a question of each person here tonight, I wonder what sort of answer you would give to me. If I was to ask you, do you remember what you received on your school report? I wonder what sort of answer you would give to me. Now, perhaps your school reports, they were different to what children get nowadays. But I'm sure your teacher would have written certain things on it. Like they would have told you, well, this person has got this mark in their exams. They're doing really well. They're getting good marks in their classes. They're a really good student. Maybe they'd say something more like, this person's too talkative. This person never shuts up. This person needs to have a bit more discipline because they're always in trouble. Maybe they would say, well, actually, this person has a fantastic attitude towards work. This person is very conscientious. This person will not stop studying. And this person's a wonderful student. Then on the flip side, maybe they say, this person's very lazy. They're never handing their homework in. They're never doing their work on time. They're always having to be told to do this, that, and the other. And there can be very different contrasts in school reports when you read them. There can be very different characters in the classroom and in the workplace as well. And in the passage that we have open before us in Luke chapter 12, we have two very different characters in view. For in Luke chapter 12, and from verse 41 down to verse 48, we have an account of two different servants. We have the account of the faithful servant in verse 42 through to verse 44. And then from verse 45 to verse 47, we have the account of the unfaithful servant. Two men who were very different in their approach to work. One servant who was faithful, one who was conscientious, one who did what his master asked of him. And then on the other side, we have this unfaithful servant, one who did not obey what his master asked him to do. Both were subjected to the same standards. Both were asked to do the same thing. Both had the same chance to do what their master had asked them. And yet there was a very different outcome to what they did. One received a well done from their master. The other was punished. And while when we are reading this account about the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant, it's important to get what the context is in this passage. For here, the Lord is speaking predominantly about those who are serving as ministers and teachers in God's work. That is what the Lord is dealing with in this passage. For the Lord here is speaking openly to his disciples. For there we read there in verse 41, Peter asks the question of the Lord, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? The Lord was making a point to his disciples that ministers and those working in the work of God must be faithful. They must obey what the Master has asked them to do. And while this is true, and this is the context of this passage, I do believe that there is a lesson that can be drawn out and applied to those who hear the message of the gospel. It's always important never to take something out of context, but I do believe that there is a valuable lesson to be learnt from this account of the unfaithful servant. Read again with me that verse 47 which speaks of that unfaithful servant. It says there, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Here we see the importance of doing the will of God. Here we see the importance of doing what God has commanded. For we see that those who do not do what God has commanded will receive a terrible punishment. And so for tonight's time, I want you to consider very simply the danger of rejecting the gospel. The danger of rejecting the gospel. And first of all, I want you to consider with me in this passage the knowledge that was apparent to the servant. For this servant, he clearly knew and understood what his master had asked of him. For look with me again, that first line of verse 47. It says, "And that servant which knew his master's will." There is a knowledge that was very clearly evident and very clearly apparent and very clearly understood by this unfaithful servant. He knew what his master's will was. He had been told what his lord, what his master, or his boss, whatever word you want to use, he knew what was expected of him. I'm sure that his lord had told him personally, "This is what I expect you to do. This is what I require you to do for me." This man, this servant, knew exactly what he had to do. He couldn't claim ignorance. He couldn't say, "Well, no one's told me." He couldn't say, "Well, I never knew that. I never heard that. That's news to me. I have never understood this or heard that." But this man knew his master's will. He had heard it from the horse's mouth, so to speak. He had been told what he was expected to do. And his lord's will was simply to do what was expected of him, to obey. Could we not put that down to one simple word? It was his duty. His lord expected him simply to do his duty. That simply is what is meant by doing something that is expected of you. You have a duty to fulfill. And this servant, he had a duty to fulfill. And whenever we think of that, we are thinking of the Lord's will. We're thinking of God's will, for there it says in verse 47, "That servant which knew his Lord's will." The Lord's will. Now, whenever we think about the will of God, often we think about what's the Lord want for me personally, for my life? That's often a question that people ask. What's the Lord's will for your life? Well, that is God's secret will. That is the will which each child of God has to pray over. "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" But this passage is not speaking about God's secret will. This speaks to us of God's revealed will. That is God's plan of salvation. Because God has commanded every man to repent of their sin. God has revealed this will through his word and in the gospel message. This is the knowledge that was apparent to this man, if we were to apply it to the sinner. Those who have heard the gospel message, they know what is expected of them. I wonder how many times have you come to a meeting like this? You've heard time and time and time again what the Lord expects of you, what the Lord requires of you to do. You've sat here maybe year after year after year, and you've heard, "Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel." You've known what the Lord expects. You know what the Lord's will is. You know, Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 33 that the Lord hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. The Lord desires all to come to repentance. Paul, in writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, he's speaking there in that opening part of that chapter about praying for all men. And Paul says to Timothy this very succinct sentence to him. He says, speaking of the Lord, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, that verse, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved." You might at first think, well, is that saying that God will save all men? Maybe you might say, well, maybe it's saying God wants all to be saved, but they aren't going to be all saved. It's simply God desires all to be saved. God desires all to choose life rather than death. Those are the only two options. Eternal death or everlasting life. Those are the two options before all men tonight. And the Lord desires all to repent and believe the gospel. You know, we have recorded in Peter's second epistle that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I wonder, have you repented and believed the gospel? Maybe this will be the night that you do. Well, there was a knowledge that was apparent to this man. He knew what his Lord expected of him. Maybe you have been sitting in gospel services all your life. You may have heard the message preached every single week for year after year. You know what is expected of you. You have that knowledge in your head. But I wonder, do you have that knowledge in your heart? It's one thing to know about the Lord, but it's an entirely different matter to know the Lord. I wonder, do you know Jesus Christ personally? There was a knowledge that was apparent to the servant, but notice secondly the opportunity that was afforded to the servant. For look there again at our text, verse 47, it says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself." This servant did not prepare himself. He didn't do what his Lord had asked him to do, even though he had all of this time to do it in. For that phrase, prepared not himself, it gives the connotation that he took no thought on the matter. He didn't consider what his Lord had asked him to do. He didn't act in a way that would be expected of him. You can just imagine this man. Perhaps you know someone like this in work, or maybe someone in your family. You tell them, I need this done. And it goes in one ear and out the other. And then an hour goes by and you come back to the person and you say, well, have you done this thing? And they go, no, I haven't done it. And you say, well, I gave you all this time to do it. And yet they still haven't done it, even though the opportunity was afforded to them. Well, this man, this servant, he had a great opportunity afforded to him to fulfill his master's will. If you were to think even about when you're in the place of work, maybe your boss comes to you at the start of the day and he says, well, here's this document. I'm giving you till the end of the day to read through it and to fix whatever needs fixed. And at the end of the day, I expect you to put it on my desk. He's told you what he expects of you. There's the knowledge that is apparent. He's told you when he expects you to give that work back to him. There's the opportunity that's afforded. And so you are expected to do what your boss tells you to do. You're expected not just to do it, but to do it in the time frame that he's given to you. And whenever we apply this to spiritual matters, you know that you need to be saved. You know that you need to cry upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And here is another opportunity that's been given to you to do just that. You know, the word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You nor I know what's going to happen when we walk out that door tonight. None of us know whether we will live to see the light of tomorrow. None of us know, but we could be brought before this very pulpit in a coffin in 2 days' time. Here's another opportunity afforded to you. Another chance to repent and to believe the gospel. Will you not do that tonight? Will you not cry upon the name of the Lord to save you from your sins? The word of God says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, in this world that we live in, so many, they live for today. They don't think about what's going to happen tomorrow. They're just wanting, I want pleasure today. Well, couldn't we say that today is the best day as well for salvation? Don't put it off any longer. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't be like Felix or Agrippa who trembled at Paul's exposition of Scripture. They heard of righteousness and judgment and temperance. They trembled at those things. And yet they sent Paul away. Come again at a more convenient season. Well, they had their opportunity that was afforded to them. They squandered that opportunity. Oh, don't squander your opportunity tonight. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Oh, the Lord's Spirit shall not always strive with man. The Lord here has opened another opportunity for you. You don't know when he's going to close that door. You don't know when the last time you'll hear the gospel will be. But you not obey that command in Isaiah, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Well, how many opportunities have you squandered? Don't squander this opportunity tonight. There was the knowledge that was apparent to the servant, the opportunity afforded to the servant. But consider also with me the action that was anticipated by the servant. For this servant, he had many great privileges. He had been told what his master expected of him. He had been given great opportunity by his master to fulfill what he had been required to do. But then notice that there was an action that was expected in that opportunity that was given to him. For read with me again verse 47. It says there, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will." He didn't do according to his will. You know, so many today, they say, "Well, you know, if the Lord's going to save me, well, he'll save me himself. I don't need to do anything to do with salvation. I will be saved if the Lord so desires it." Well, that is very foolish. Let me make that very clear. For there is a responsibility on the behalf of man to accept the gospel message. The gospel is likened to an invitation. And if you have received an invitation to go to a wedding, you're expected to reply to it. You're expected to RSVP to it. Tell them, "Yes, I'm going to be coming to that wedding." Something is expected of you. There's that action that is anticipated. That person who has sent the invitation is anticipating your reply. And so when the gospel message is given forth, the Lord expects something to be done about it. Now, what will you do with the gospel tonight? Will you accept it or will you reject it? This man, he was in a position of great privilege. He had a good master. He had been told what his master wanted and expected and required. His master had given him ample opportunity. He'd given him all the time that he could possibly need to fulfill what he required. And his master expected him to do according to his will. Why? Because he had commanded him. He had given his servant this command that he must obey. And so many in this world today, they think that becoming a Christian, seeking forgiveness, it's something that is optional, something that you can choose to do rather than a command to obey. Well, the Lord and the Word of God, he commands all. He commands and demands all to repent of their sin. It's not something that is optional. It's not something that just adds some temporary benefits to you in this life. It's not something that is just, well, maybe a slightly better lifestyle than others. No, this is something that must be obeyed. But you know, knowing that something needs to be done and actually doing it are two completely different matters. You know, I might know that I need to mow my lawn. I might look out my window and see, well, the grass is getting a bit longer. But then I might go, well, you know, I'm feeling a bit tired today. I'll just leave it for another day. I still know that it needs done, but nothing's been done about it. I might look at it again and go, well, it's a bit too wet now. I can't mow it today. I'll leave it another day. I still know that it needs done, but I've not done anything about it. And that can be the same in spiritual matters. You might know, yes, I need to be saved. Yes, I know I'm not right with God. You might know, yes, there is coming day of judgment. But that does not mean that you're saved. There's still an action that is anticipated of you by the Lord. He expects you to repent of your sin. The fact of action being required in order for salvation to be gained is something that the Lord spoke of in his Sermon on the Mount. That's a very solemn verse and very solemn portion that the Lord speaks of. For in Matthew 7:21, the Lord says these very solemn words, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There are those at the end of time that will say, "Lord, Lord." And do you know what the Lord's answer will be? "Turn from me, I never knew you." Or there are those that are saying, I am a Christian. Oh yes, I've gone to church. Yes, I've read my Bible. Yes, I've done all these good things. Yes, I'm a good person. Yes, I've gone to church from my youth. Yes, I even help out in church. I've done all these mighty works. And yet the Lord will turn around and say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Why? Because the action that was anticipated was not done. For the Lord says there, those who will enter into the kingdom of heaven are those that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. There's the action that is spoken of. Those that do the will of the Father. And what did we say the will of the Father was? That all would come to repentance. That all would receive Jesus Christ. That all would seek forgiveness from God. You know, those who are in positions of privilege have much expected of them. It's been said by one of old that the ability to do good in any case imposes an obligation to do it. Those who have received something, or those who are in a position to do something good, they are obliged to do good. And we could draw this into the spiritual realm and say those who have heard the message of the gospel, those who know what God expects of them, they are obliged to obey. God expects you to obey the call of the gospel. There we've been singing about it in our hymns already. Once again, the gospel message. O sinner, the Saviour is calling to thee. Oh, how many more opportunities do you need before you will repent of your sins? The Lord also says in John chapter 6 and verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." That is the will of the Father, that everyone that seeth the Son, everyone that believeth on the Son, shall have everlasting life. Well, I wonder, have you believed on Jesus Christ? I wonder, have you asked him to forgive you for your sin? That's the action that is anticipated of you. Or perhaps you're listening tonight and you're saying, "Yes, I know what you're saying is true. Yes, I know that sin will be punished. Yes, I know that I'm not right with God." You understand that it's your duty to repent. You understand that this is another opportunity to repent, and yet you're not doing anything about it. You know, there are many characteristics which we can have. Procrastination is one which I'm sure many of us have. Putting off things and not doing them. But don't procrastinate about your soul. There's nothing more dangerous than procrastinating about eternal matters. Well, here is the opportunity that is afforded, and there's the action that is anticipated of you. What is that action? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the promise: thou shalt be saved. That is the action that is anticipated. But finally, notice with me, and this is a very solemn point to make. Here there is the punishment that was administered to the servant. There was a knowledge that was apparent to him. There was an opportunity that was afforded to him. There was an action that was anticipated of him, but then there was a punishment that was administered to him. For in our verse it says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." What a most solemn conclusion to this matter. One who had received so many privileges, one who knew what was expected of him, one who had so many opportunities to do what his Lord asked of him, and yet he didn't do that, and was severely punished for it. You know, there are only two camps in this life. There are those who obey God and those who reject God. There are those who will spend an eternity in heaven and those who will spend an eternity in hell. There are those who will spend an eternity of joy and those who will spend eternity in suffering and sorrow. Well, I wonder which camp are you finding tonight? Will you share the camp of this unfaithful servant, one who was beaten with many stripes? You know, that servant knew what he needed to do. He wasn't ignorant. He couldn't claim ignorance and said, "No one told me. No one told me that this punishment was coming my way." If you look at verse 48, we'll read of one who could claim ignorance. Verse 48 says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." Those who are ignorant will not be as severely punished as those who aren't ignorant. This man, he was beaten severely because he knew exactly what was required of him. He knew what was expected, and therefore he was severely punished because he had been given such a privilege. James talks about this in his epistle in James chapter 4, where he says in verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And what James is talking about in that epistle is to do with eternal matters, to do with those who view life without thinking about what will happen to them after they die. For a few verses prior to that verse, in verse 14 of James chapter 4, we read those well-known words of, "For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away." And there James is talking about how short life is, and how important it is to take eternal matters seriously. And then he says, "Those who know to do good and do it not, it is sin." Well, he's saying those who know what is expected of them, those who know what God expects of them in this life, and yet still don't do it, to them it is sin. What a great sin that is. Perhaps the greatest sin, knowing that God requires you to repent of your sin, and still rejecting God's message. You know, the Lord in Matthew chapter 11, he spoke in a similar fashion about those cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Cities which knew much of the Lord's blessing. Cities which had seen miracles done by the Lord. Cities which had heard the very words from the mouth of the Savior. And yet they had rejected him. They had rejected his message. And the Lord said, "It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for Chorazin and Bethsaida." Those who had known much privilege, those who had known what was expected of them, the Lord says will face a greater judgment than Tyre and Sidon. Cities which were abominable, cities which were infamous for their sin and their wickedness. And yet the Lord said, "It'll be more tolerable for them at the day of judgment." And whenever we bring that back to what we're thinking about this evening, those who have heard the message of the gospel, what a great punishment they shall receive for rejecting it, compared with those who have never heard. Oh, they will be punished too. But those who reject the gospel shall be beaten with many stripes. The word of God says in the book of Numbers, in chapter 15, verse 31, "Because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cast off. His iniquity shall be upon him." The soul that despises God's word is utterly cast off. Isn't that a terrible thought? Not just cast off, thrown out, utterly, completely, fully, entirely cast off. Cast off into outer darkness. Cast off into the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the judgment that awaits those who reject the message of the gospel. We read the words in Deuteronomy, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Won't you consider your latter end tonight? Don't be like this unfaithful servant. He knew what was expected of him. He had a great opportunity afforded to him. He knew what action the Lord expected him to do. And yet he didn't listen. And he was punished very severely. And that's a very solemn thought to think upon. But isn't it great to know that the gospel is the good news? It's not just about judgment and things to come, but the gospel is good news. Because Jesus Christ died to save men and women from their sins. For the gospel says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's the action that's anticipated of you tonight. Call upon the name of the Lord. Just call out in simple childlike faith. And then you can have assurance that you shall be saved. Now, don't be like this servant. Don't reject the message of the gospel. Here's another opportunity. Another time when you're found in the house of God, hearing how you must be saved. We'll bow in a short word of prayer and then we'll sing our closing hymns. Let's all bow in prayer. That's a very solemn message I know that we've had this evening. Perhaps you have been sitting and you've been thinking, that is what I've been doing all these years. I've been rejecting the gospel. Won't you come in faith to him tonight? Let's all pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for thy word. What a solemn message we have heard this evening about that unfaithful servant who knew what was expected of him and yet rejected what his Lord had told him. And yet we thank thee tonight that thy word has the good news of the gospel, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, we pray that thou would show mercy tonight and save sinners from their sin. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We'll turn to our closing hymn tonight. It'll be the hymn number 221. Hymn number 221, and we'll sing just verse 1 and verse 2. Hymn number 221, found on page 265, singing verse 1 and 2, standing to sing after the introduction, please. Let's stand to sing.
Oh,
and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that those who come unto Thee, Thou wilt in no wise cast out. We thank Thee for Thy message of the gospel, that Thou art able to save men from their sin. We thank Thee that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And so to that end, Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst even work, even while our voices are silent. May Thy Holy Spirit be working in the souls of men and women. Take us home in safety. Continue to be with us, we ask. May we continue to know the fellowship of Thy Holy Spirit, even in the days to come. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.